Well, it is good to be back with you today here at the Well. I know that last week you'll remember that we were over at Huntington University, and that was great. Always love that. And if you were there, then you'll remember me introducing the Old Testament judge or character of Gideon, a man that was raised up and used by God. And as I was preparing for last week's message, there's a great story about Gideon and how he accomplished an amazing task, an amazing victory on behalf of God through insurmountable odds. And that was kind of the story that I was going to dive into. And I really only got into the first little bit of the story. And so I said, all right, well, I'll just finish it the next week. And as I continued to study the story and the person of Gideon, I realized that that I'm not going to be able to finish it today. I'm just going to be able to pull some more wonderful insights out of it. So this week is part two, and you'll have to come back for next week, where we will have the exciting conclusion, or part three of Gideon and the story that he was able to accomplish through God. But it's just been eye-opening for me. You know, you think you've heard a story as a kid, and if you grew up in church, then you're like me. You've seen it on the flannel board, and you think you know it, and you find out when you actually start studying it and diving into it that there's just so much more richness, and I'm excited to be able to pull out some of that today. But we have this Old Testament leader named Gideon. Gideon is what was known by us as a judge, the time of the judges. It's from the book Judges, and in chapter 6 of Judges, we learn about Gideon. And there was a cycle, this completely and totally dysfunctional cycle. And Gideon was about the fourth in the line of judges, where the Israelites would completely and totally disregard God. And then God would allow people to come in and persecute them and oppress them and steal from them and make their lives miserable. And then they would cry out to God, and God would save them and would restore them. He would raise up a judge. He would raise up, you know, sometimes a judge and a military leader. Then they would be fixed, and they would have this time of peace. And then slowly, kind of like any of us, you know, things are going really well, and we think it's about us, and that things are going well because we're making them go well. And eventually we realize that things aren't going so well anymore, and it's because we moved away from God. And then they would cry out, and at this time, this is one of those times when they cried out, and God raised up a man named Gideon. And I also last week asked you to look at your own life. We all need to be examining our lives and see how we are just like the Israelites, moving away from God. The better the things seem to get in our lives. And I think that any time I personally can look at when I'm in a kind of a tight spot, or whether I'm not being the man that I need to be, I'm being short with my wife, I'm being angry at my children. I'm irritable pretty much every morning before coffee is what that is. But I can look back and trace poor decisions. If things are not going well for me, if I stop long enough and I pray and I allow God's Spirit to speak to my spirit, he'll point me back to a time where I can see where I began to get off track with my relationship with God. And while I want to blame God for my immediate circumstances, because they're not fun, they're not enjoyable, I really can't blame him once I look at how I got there. I have to take full responsibility, because it was a pattern of poor decision making for my own sake that led me to where I am. And I realized a truth in this is that the problem is that oftentimes our current circumstances often lead to an incorrect view of self and an unhealthy view of God and his role in our circumstances. I think we allow the immediacy of our circumstances to cloud the reality of just what we've done to ourselves and blame him for what's happening around us. Since we're the ones that are experiencing the pain and the frustration, then in the moment we're unable to see that either our action or even our inaction at times is exactly what contributed to the mess that we're in. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, how does this make sense to me? How can I bring this home in my own life? And how do I see the immediacy of the moment playing out in a larger role? And I started thinking about my house, and I love my house. I live in a really old house. I mean, especially by Huntington standards, built in 1891. JR, you built it, right? It built in 1891. And in 1891, if you know much about the world, they didn't really think about indoor plumbing. They didn't think about having running water all through the house. So there's very little regard for just how plumbing would work in our home. So consequently, in the decades that followed, my home was upgraded into modern plumbing, which means we have galvanized pipes running through our house. And every once in a while, the plumbing is just not what it needs to be. And we know what the root of the problem is. The root of the problem is that we have really old pipes that fill with rust, and that means that we have very low water pressure, and it also means that every once in a while, we have to go up to the upstairs bathroom and use some sort of concoction so that the water in the shower actually drains. Either that or take a shower this deep in water by the time you're done. And so we have all these little fixes that we do, but those are little fixes. They have nothing to do with the core problem. And what we need to do is hire a plumber to come in and replumb the entire building, the entire house. But circumstances / finances don't allow us to be able to do that. So we continue to do the quick little fixes. And then a water pipe goes, and we call a plumber, and everything is a mess. Luckily, this hasn't happened to us yet, but it is probably is going to. And when that happens, the sad thing is that we probably won't even then fix all of the plumbing. We will have that particular section of the plumbing fixed. A contractor will come in, fix that wall and that floor, and then we'll go on with our lives until the old plumbing decides to break through somewhere else. And I think that's how we deal with the issues in our lives. Instead of rooting down deep and digging out the garbage that is causing us the pain and the anguish, we just fix the things that are on the surface, the things that are happening and that we want them to just go away while ignoring the deeper issue. And so the problem is that while we can make things look better, we really haven't fixed anything. And as I read the Old Testament, again, I see God's people doing these things, and I see God allowing them to see the consequences of their own decision-making. I see him allowing them to fall under the power of another nation or the power of another group of individuals because of their decisions, not because of who he is. And this brings us back to the situation that Gideon was being raised up to deal with. As I alluded to, God did accomplish a great victory through him. But as we'll learn this week, the victory came only after some significant changes were made both to himself and then to the people around him. And again, the people of God had spiraled into disobedience. And Judges 6:10 tells us this: I am the Lord your God. He says, do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. And then this is where it's important. But you have not listened to me. So he's not giving a new command here. He's not saying this is the first time. He's saying, I told you, I am telling you what to do. Don't do this thing anymore. But you have not listened to me. I know you want to blame me. I know you want to think that I have forgotten you. But it's you not listening to me that has gotten you to the circumstances that you are in. And we also learned last week that at the same time that God was sending Gideon, he was raising up a prophet to basically say, you're not listening to God. You're not doing what God has told you to do. And so Gideon knew that God was at work among his people through the prophet. He trusted in the words of the prophet and was probably even hopeful that God was going to do something to bring about change in the Israelites very soon. But as we learned last week, he was very hopeful that God would bring about that change through someone else. And again, I love the conversation that happens between Gideon and the Lord. And to be fair to Gideon, he may not have known at this point in the story that he was actually speaking to God himself yet. Because as God appeared to Gideon, he was referred to as an angel of the Lord. We learned that this means that it was God himself, but he appeared to Gideon as a man. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon's response is, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? First of all, he was told that God was with him. God is with you, mighty warrior, not God is with the Israelites. And the Israelites were in a bad and a dark place because of their own sin. And this was a horrible situation that they were living in. Whatever they would do, their oppressors would come in and steal it. They would grow crops, and they're even described as locusts coming in. And if you know anything about locusts, they come in and eat everything. They strip the vegetation clean. And so these were human locusts coming in and taking away everything good that was happening in the lives of the Israelites. If they could get just a little bit ahead with their crops, if they could get just a little bit ahead with their livestock, it didn't matter, because as soon as it looked like they had a little bit of success, their enemy would come in and steal away anything good that was happening in their lives. And even the place where this story is happening is a clue to just how bad it was for the Israelites. In verse 11, it says, Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, we learn later on that Gideon did something else later on. He offered sacrifice on a threshing floor. So he wasn't threshing, or he wasn't threshing wheat in a wine press because he didn't have access to a threshing floor. He was doing it in a wine press, which is a big giant hole that's dug into the stone so that you can crush grapes and turn it into wine. And a threshing floor was out in the open so that as you crushed the grain, the wind would blow away the chaff and you'd be left only with what you wanted to keep. So he's down in a hole looking up to the angel of the Lord in a dark, dark place, literally and spiritually. And as the Lord says, I am with you, Gideon basically looks up at him out of his pit, out of his difficulty, and he said, have you looked around? God clearly has forsaken us. And I think that we all get that way when we're going through difficult times. Too often we misinterpret the bigger picture of God's work through the dire circumstances of our immediate context. When you're struggling with the loss of a loved one, the reality of a debilitating illness, the frustration of trying to keep up to date on your bills when you've lost your job, it's really hard to see God at work. It can even be worse than that. When your marriage is a mess, your kids won't talk to you, when you've allowed addiction to rule your life, when the addiction of someone else that you love is causing you to suffer, it's easy to look around and say, as I see it, God clearly has left us. God has forsaken me. I mean nothing to him. He may have worked miracles and he may work miracles in other people's lives, but clearly he has no interest in mine. And again, I go back to my question, did God allow that brokenness? Oh yeah, God allows brokenness. I don't understand why. I don't understand how. I just know that it happens. I can look around and see brokenness and see it's pretty obvious that brokenness happens. And as I look at my life, in most cases, I personally allowed pain into my life most often through my own disobedience and ignoring God's will for my life. But I also know that even if things happen to me that are beyond my control, they're typically not an act of God. We look at famine, war, oppression, illness, tragedy, and we know that at the core of each one of them are poor human decisions. Fortunately, the writer of Hebrews explains to us that when we suffer, not if we suffer, but when we suffer, we can use that suffering as a tool to grow closer to God and who he is. And he talks about discipline, and no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I think we would all agree with that. And here's where he says, later on, not at this moment, not right now. Discipline is never fun right now. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The Bible tells us not to allow suffering to simply be suffering, but let that suffering produce in you godliness and Christ-like character. Because at the core of discipline is discipleship. So when we start to see the difficulties in life as opportunities for the Holy Spirit to produce Christ-like character in us, we will be learning how to be trained by difficulties and not be oppressed by them. But just as a farmer plants a seed and waits for the harvest, we should not expect to experience immediate relief from our circumstances, because character is produced over time. And in one of Peter's great writings, he talks about a list of qualities and virtues that each Christian should be attaining. And one of the ones that I don't like is perseverance. Because perseverance is something that by its very nature cannot happen instantly. Perseverance is not something made in a microwave. It's not a hot pocket. It's a slow-cooked roast. It takes a long time. And we don't want to wait. We want our stuff now. But God says to persevere through the difficult times in life, that we may grow in Christ's likeness. Well, at this point in Gideon's life, like many of us, he was incredibly desperate. And he assumed that this was God speaking to him. But he needed to be sure. I'm pretty sure this guy speaking to me, this angel of the Lord, is God. But I don't know for sure yet, so I'm going to ask. And he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. And the subtext is, when I say you, I mean God. Right? So Gideon knows what he needs to do. He needs to go back to the essentials. And so he goes and he says, I need to renew right sacrifice with God. So Gideon goes and prepares a sacrifice for the Lord. And this is an important lesson for each one of us to have and to know in our own lives. When things are going badly for us, when things are off the rails in our life, when we realize that we've gotten ourselves into a mess, it's the essentials, it's the basics of our faith that we need to return to. We need to return to a right sacrifice, and that is a true spirit of humility. And as Gideon goes and prepares a sacrifice for the Lord, here's something to think about. They were living in famine. They were living in hiding. They were living in a time where there was not plenty. And so his sacrifice was then made out of something from which he could not afford to give. So it was truly, truly a sacrifice. And I think in our lives, when we look at the sacrifice that needs to be made, we don't want to give because the cost is too great. Giving up that particular thing or that meaning in our lives is not something we want to do. So we just assume it's God, but never really test it because we understand that to truly reconnect with God is going to cost us too much personally. What we learn as Gideon gives his offering to the Lord, that then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was on his hand, that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock. How cool is that? Consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he explained, alas, I don't know if that's a direct translation, because I don't know how many of us still use the word alas. Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And this is not good news for Gideon. Because Gideon is well aware of what happens when you come face to face with the Lord. Because Gideon was being raised up because he was a faithful Israelite. He knew his Bible and he understood what happens when man comes face to face with God. He remembers the conversation that took place between Moses and Yahweh when Moses asked to see the glory of God and was told this, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So God spoke again to Gideon, "Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." Good news. Basically, if you remember, Gideon, I've already told you I'm going to use you. I'm with you. Before God could use Gideon, he had to do some house cleaning. And while he may not have himself worshipped the false gods, he had allowed false gods to be worshipped around him. And by his inaction, he was a contributor to the problem. He was passively condoning it by not standing up against it. Centuries later, God speaks through the words of James when he says, "If anyone then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." It's safe to say Gideon knew that he should be standing up for this unrighteousness, against this unrighteousness. These false gods were being worshipped in his presence, and he was not standing up to the one and only Almighty God, for the one and Almighty God. So by simply allowing his brothers and sisters to participate in the worship of false gods, Gideon was passively contributing to this sin when he should have been calling them out for their disobedience. And I think that this has spilled into the modern church as we have disregarded personal holiness. We've looked past it so much that we often passively allow sin to continue because we actually, in each of our own hearts, know that we're not in a place morally to stand up to them. We're not committed to personal holiness. So how dare we talk to someone else about personal holiness? But if we put personal holiness and Christ-likeness back at the most important thing in our life, then we absolutely have every right and every obligation to say something when sin is happening in our midst, not just passively condone it by our silence. And when I talk about holiness, I always need to say this. I'm not talking about just being good or just being better or behaving yourself. Holiness is about true heart change. It's about putting away sin from our lives. And I read this last week by an author named Paul Tripp. He wrote this. Sin is not first an intellectual problem. It's not about not doing things. It's not about being better. It's not about moralism. Sin is first a moral problem. Sin is not first about breaking an abstract set of rules. Sin is first about breaking relationship with God. And that's essentially what the Israelites had done. Through the worshiping of other gods, they had broken their relationship with God. They had rebelled against him by chasing after false gods. And because I have broken this relationship, it is then easy and natural to rebel against God's rules. Sin starts with a decision to break from God's rules. A personal decision to hope God will look the other way for a while. And God needed to restore the relationship, not just with Gideon, but with his people. He needed to see obedience. Obedience has always been the mark of God's people. Because Jesus continues it when he's teaching in John 14:23, when he says this, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." Notice the connection between love and obedience. Obedience and love lead to relationship. Obedience and rules lead to religion. And religion is very easy to walk away from. Relationships are painful when they separate. So God says to Gideon, tear down the altars to Baal and the Asherah pole and construct a proper altar. Restore the right way to worship me. Start making a proper sacrifice in my homeland. And here is where it gets tough for most of us. The world is falling apart around us. Our decisions or lack of decisions have allowed our lives to erode, and it's causing us or others great pain. We have a heart talk with God, and through his Spirit, he identifies the problem for us. Most of us know exactly what the problem is. It's not a great mystery. In fact, we might be the only ones who know. There might be some close friends or people who are observing the issue in our life, but most of us don't wonder what is keeping us from being in a right relationship with God. It's very clear to us. But it all started when we began to walk away from him. Maybe we walked away from him into a bad relationship, an unhealthy addiction, simple selfishness, or countless other things. And like God said to Gideon, he says to us, tear it down. And we say, I guess it's not that bad. I'll keep threshing out my grain here in the wine press. In order for Gideon to be used by God, it was required of him to take a stand against his culture. And as followers of Jesus Christ, nothing less is required of us. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. Even when you know that God is on your side, standing against the prevailing wind of an eroding culture is difficult and scary. We can look at Gideon and see that. And this tells us that Gideon was obedient to what God said to do. Go and tear down the evil and rebuild the holy. And it says, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid, he's still afraid. God says, I'm with you, mighty warrior. And he's still afraid. Because he was afraid of his family and he was afraid of his culture. And the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. And I'll tell you this, knowing that God is on your side doesn't make you any less afraid. As the Lord himself came to Gideon in the form of a man, he also came to us in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. And just as with Gideon, he calls us to complete and total obedience through a love relationship. The Lord has a tremendous task for each one of us, no less difficult than the task of Gideon. But it starts with worshiping him alone. And when we worship him alone, we will bring hope and restoration to a world that desperately needs him. False religion and putting hope in false gods is what led the Israelites to their miserable situation. And each of us has things in our lives that we still need to tear down in order to restore a healthy relationship with God. The question that I simply want to leave you with is, what thing have you allowed to come between you and your loving relationship with Jesus Christ? What is it that would be so difficult to tear down? What do you have to come against in your life that scares you, even though you know God is calling you to the task? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Not necessarily for making our lives easier, but making our lives more rich, giving our lives purpose, giving our lives meaning. Lord, as so many people are floating through this world, aimlessly seeking those things which will never give them meaning, we have you to give us complete and total meaning. It's just trusting in that that becomes difficult for us. So Lord, I pray that each one of us would do some serious self-discovery right here in this moment and identify that thing, that relationship, that addiction, that selfishness that we know is keeping us from being in a right relationship with you. And we pray that with your help, with your promise to be with us always, that you will help us tear that down. Because no victory is ours. All victories belong to you. And allow us to work with you, creating in us the people that we need to be that reflect your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to receive communion this morning, and we're going to do it differently than we have in the past. We're not going to have an orderly type of communion. We're going to have a time of communion where Marvin is going to play, and you're going to sit in your seat and spend a moment in prayer, maybe two minutes or so, however long it takes, and have a relationship or have a conversation between you and God. And when you feel like it's time for you to come down, we have stations right here in front, one here, one over there, a station in the back, and a station in the back over there. Just go to the station which is nearest to you. Spend a moment with God. Take the cup and take the bread. And just allow that to be a sign to God that, God, I am restarting my relationship with you at this very moment. I'm allowing this symbol of who you are and what you did for me to be the restart of a proper worship with who you are. A couple of things, house cleaning issues that we need to understand here at the Well is that we participate in what's called open communion, which means that you do not have to be a member of the Well or any United Brethren Church to receive communion. The only thing that we ask is that you have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, that you are worshiping him as Lord and Savior. Not that you're even good at it, but that you have made that commitment in your life and that you're going to use this time to, as he told us, to remember him and his sacrifice on our behalf. We go to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, verse 23, and I want to share this before we receive communion. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is not just something that we go through and do passively and not engaged in it spiritually. As we do this very physical thing, we are making a proclamation that the Lord is coming again. Paul continues, "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." And here's where it comes for us today. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is not about perfection. This is not about you getting it right every single time, because we don't. But this is about you taking a moment, discerning where your relationship with Jesus Christ is at this moment, covenanting with him in this very personal and private moment to start to begin to make the appropriate changes in your life to be the men and women he's calling you to be. So as you receive communion this morning, just do it on your own time. Marvin's going to play. Even when the worship team comes back up and they sing, if you still have not yet felt led to go and receive communion this morning, do it during the singing. We have till the end of the service when I say, have a great day. At any moment that you feel is the appropriate time for you and the Lord, please receive at that time. At this time, the tables will be open to you. I just want to say that I hope that the Holy Spirit has moved you today. I hope the Holy Spirit has spoken to your spirit and is not allowing you to walk out of these doors without a deeper commitment to follow him. Because it's not easy. It takes 100% full commitment. It's not something that we do along with everything else we do. It's who we are in our core. It's the most important thing about us. Quit sharing it with anything else. Worship God and worship God alone, and let that fact about who you are determine every decision you make in every aspect of your life. Each week we tried, Marvin and I, and we sit down and we talk at times and to create a holy moment, a time where God is lifted up and praised. And if you're still in that moment, and you need someone to pray with you, or you just want to just stay here for a couple more minutes, the seats down front are here. We'll leave the lights dim down low. Marvin will continue to play. Maybe a couple other worship guys will join in, and we're just going to keep it nice and peaceful for just a couple more minutes. If you haven't received communion and you want to do that now, still go and do that. But if you want to stay in this moment, please come down. If you'd like someone to pray with you, get my eye contact or get Jim's eye contact. But let's just go in peace and just allow God to continue to work in these last few minutes. God bless and have a great day.